Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The late Dr. Margaret Mead, one of the world's most influential anthropologists, studied cultures in many different nations, in Africa, in South America, and in Asia. Many of the nations she visited and studied were isolated from civilization. Several of them had never met a person from outside their immediate surroundings. They did not have a formal educational system. Some of the tribes did not have a written language. But Dr. Mead affirmed that all of those tribes had two characteristics. They had some form of family and some kind of religion. The family forms ranged all the way from monogamy, one marriage, to polygyny, more than one wife, to polyandry, more than one husband. Although polyandry, having more than one husband, was extremely rare. Apparently, even the most primitive tribes cannot survive without some form of family. The religious practices of those tribes and nations Dr. Mead visited also varied tremendously. Most of them were polytheistic. That is, they believed in many gods. Although they generally believed there was one great god over the many gods they worshipped and served. The people of ancient Babylon were polytheistic. But there is hardly any doubt that many of the Babylonians believed in one god who reigned over all the other gods. Even Nebuchadnezzar seemed to recognize Daniel's god as the most high god. Some commentators believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted to the Jewish religion. But I have serious doubts about that. He was convinced of the superiority of the god Daniel served. But there is little evidence he fully accepted the god of the Israelite people. What would life be like if the people of a nation did not believe in any higher power? Two passages from Paul's writings provide some insight into my question. Those passages are Romans 1, 18 through 32, and Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Romans 1 paints a very dark picture of life without God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Romans 1, 18-23. Before I continue reading in Romans 1, I need to make a few comments on the verses I have just read. According to these verses, the men Paul discussed were not theoretical or philosophical atheists. They were practical atheists. They had sufficient evidence to prove to them that God exists. But they chose not to recognize or to glorify Him. Paul does not offer a formal argument for the existence of God, but he provides the basis for what is known in philosophical circles as the teleological argument. That is, the design in the universe should suggest to open-minded people that there is a designer. In our nation, we often hear of designer products, genes, furniture, and even automobiles. Is anyone so naive that he believes that these designer products did not have a designer? Someone designed the computer on which I am preparing this study. Very few people in our world would foolishly argue that my computer just happened. It was designed by someone, or by several someones, and built by someone. The universe is a million times more complicated than my computer or any other man-made object. So how can reasonable people imagine that our world was not designed? The people of whom Paul wrote almost certainly did not deny the existence of God. In fact, Paul said they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. So they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When people refuse to recognize and to honor the true God, they do not reject all gods. Instead, they invent gods of their own liking. The Romans changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Millions in the so-called New Age movement fit the description Paul gave of the Gentiles in first century Rome. Some of the New Agers worship the so-called goddess. Some engage in witchcraft and in other pagan practices. When men and women reject God, they often turn to the most abominable lifestyle. Please listen to Inspiration's assessment of those who denied or forsook the God of the Bible. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1:24-26. Since they did not recognize any allegiance to God, they apparently believed they were free to devote themselves to the grossest kinds of sexual perversion. The women turned to lesbianism, and the men to male homosexuality. During my preparation for this study, the Tennessean, Monday, August 5, 2002, published an article with the title, "Heinous Bid to Stir Black Homophobia." Leonard Pitts, a columnist for the Miami Herald, reveals that Bayard Rustin, one of the founding fathers of the civil rights movement, was openly gay. Pitts makes the following foolish observation. Homophobes are fond of selectively quoting the Bible to prove that their hatred is God-ordained. Page 9a. By the word homophobe, Pitts means a person who is afraid of homosexuals or afraid of becoming a homosexual. The word is an insult to right-thinking people. I have strongly opposed homosexuality, and by God's grace will always do so. But I am not afraid of homosexuals, nor am I afraid of becoming a homosexual. I speak out against homosexuality because the Bible condemns all sexual activity outside the marriage relationship. Those who accept the Bible as God's revelation of His will must oppose homosexual conduct. Homosexuality is unnatural and contrary to the will of God, as Paul makes very plain in the verses I have just read to you from Romans 1. The Old Testament calls homosexuality an abomination. Leviticus 18:22. Paul affirms that unrepentant homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And what ignorance Pitts manifests when he says that homophobes are fond of selectively quoting the Bible to prove their hatred is God-ordained. If Pitts had bothered to consult some knowledgeable Bible student, he would not have made such an inexcusable blunder. Besides, just because I speak out against homosexuality does not mean I hate homosexuals. I preach against gambling, abortion, pornography, and bigotry. But I do not hate those who engage in these evils. I strive to follow God's will in hating the sin, but loving the sinner. Those who fail to speak out against these evils not only hate the people involved, They hate God Almighty since He opposes these ungodly practices. How can we claim to love people when we fail to help them turn away from evil and to obey the will of God? There is much more in Romans 1 I would like to discuss with you, but for a few minutes let us turn to Ephesians 2. The Ephesians, like the Romans, were Gentiles. They had lived as if there were no God, even though most of them probably believed in some higher power. After Paul assured the Ephesians of their salvation by God's grace through their faith, Ephesians 2:8-10, he reminded them of their lifestyle before they obeyed the gospel. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:11-12. Think for a moment of the implications of what I have just read to you. They were without Christ. That is, they had no Savior. An old Christian hymn says concerning those outside of Christ, they were lost and undone, without God and His Son. And what could be more disheartening, discouraging, and depressing than to live with the knowledge that when life is over, you have no hope of seeing your loved ones again and living with God throughout eternity? No wonder Paul wrote concerning those who did not know Christ and had not obeyed the gospel. They were without hope and without God in this world. Paul later wrote concerning the Gentiles at Ephesus, you were sometimes darkness. They had lived in darkness before they heard and obeyed the word of our Lord. But when they became Christians, they were light in the Lord. Paul urged them to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. If one wants to know what happens in countries where God is officially denied and opposed, all he has to do is to examine the history of France, of Germany, of Russia, and of Albania. Rabid atheism was the official policy of the Russian government from the time of the Russian Revolution until recently. A nation with enormous natural resources, with very intelligent people, and with the potential to remain a world power, has now become a second-rate nation. And millions of the Russian people are hungering and thirsting to know the God of the Bible. In fact, a preacher can draw great crowds in Russia to hear him if he promises to give a Bible to those who attend the services. The Russian government attempted to put God out of business, but the man on the street had more sense than the leaders. The average Russian had no doubt of God's existence and of their need to recognize Him and to honor Him. Atheism was a disaster in Russia, and always has been in those countries that have fought against God. I have two questions I must ask you to consider. What does living without God mean on a personal level? And what does it mean on a corporate level? I've already given you some insight into what it means on a personal level to live without God. But let us go a little further. Living without God on a personal level means we have no guide in making moral decisions. Oddly enough, even some secular humanists agree with that last statement. The book, Humanist Ethics, edited by Dr. Morris Storer, former professor of humanities at the University of Florida, contains a number of essays by some of the leading humanists in our generation, including Will Durant, Joseph Fletcher, Paul Kurtz, and Kai Nielsen. Dr. Will Durant, America's most famous historian of philosophy, wrote the first chapter in the book. Dr. Durant had become an atheist after reading the works of Charles Darwin. He admitted, "We shall find it no easy task to mold a natural ethic strong enough to maintain moral restraint and social order without the support of supernatural consolations, hopes, and fears." Page 8. The truth is, the task of the humanist is impossible. There is no way of developing a naturalistic ethic that is an ethic without God, strong enough to maintain moral restraint and social order. It never has been done, and it never will be. It would be like attempting to build a house without any building materials. Dr. Alistair Hannay, professor of philosophy at the University of Trondheim, Norway, was a contributor to the volume on humanist ethics. Dr. Hannay recognized the difficulty of establishing moral values without God. Please listen. Humanists naturally want to believe that we have moral obligations, duties in some virtually legalistic sense, but not the product of arbitrary legislation to one another. But on what can the belief be based? The divine legislator and guarantor of human value has gone by the board, but the human legislator does not seem to have the credentials. Page 187. When humanists like Will Durant and Alistair Hannay conceived the difficulty of having a reasonable system of ethics without God, you should understand the impossibility of their task. In the words of Fyodor Dostoevsky, the distinguished Russian novelist, if God does not exist, everything is permitted. Living without God means human beings have no anchor in times of storm. Are you fully aware of what that means? When troubles, heartaches, and tragedies come into our lives, and they do in all our lives, to whom can the unbeliever turn? When your dearest loved ones become critically ill, where can you go for comfort and solace? Oh, I'm aware that we can lean on our loved ones and friends, but they can go only so far. We desperately need someone who fully understands our sorrows and disappointments. For the believer, that person is God Almighty. But no such help is available to the person who rejects God. I know what Sigmund Freud, the infamous German psychiatrist, said about man's creating God because of their need for such a being. But the truth is just the opposite. God created us in His image and stands ready to help in times of grief and anguish. Please listen to these comforting words from the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Please listen again to the psalmist. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my strength. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121. The New Testament also assures us of God's continuing watch over us and His concern for our welfare. Paul told the Philippians, "The Lord is at hand. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:5-7. No New Testament passage speaks more plainly on this topic than Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35-39. No unbeliever can enjoy these precious promises. They are reserved for God's faithful children. An angel of the Lord showed the Apostle John some of the glory and grandeur of the home Jesus has gone to prepare for those who love God and are the called according to His promise. By divine inspiration, John provides us with some insight into what all of that means. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21:1-5. If you are longing for that heavenly city, so live that you will hear the Lord say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. But if you are living without God, you can forget about the beautiful home God has prepared for His own. I have examined with you what living without God means on a personal level. There is no guide in moral decisions. Every person is left to his own inclinations. There is no anchor in times of storm. Human beings will simply go through life with no rudder to stabilize them. And there is no hope for eternity. When we die, we share the destiny of the animals. If that is the way you want to live, that is obviously your prerogative. But whatever path you choose, you will have to give an account in the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. What does living with God mean on a corporate level? It means that anything goes in business, in government, and in society in general. Most people in the world of business probably profess some kind of faith. But their behavior shows conclusively that God has little or no influence in their lives. A review of the companies like WorldCom, Enron, and other major corporations shows how unprincipled many business executives are. They steal from their own companies, mislead their employees and stockholders, and lie about their illegal and immoral activities. If the world of business does not police itself and learn to live by ethical principles, it will lose, if it has not already lost, the confidence of the American people. The American government, theoretically, is the best form of government in the world. But many people in the government have lied to their constituents, compromised on moral principles, and stolen from the American people. Does that mean that American politicians are atheists, agnostics, or secular humanists? No, it simply means that many of our representatives are living as if God does not exist. They're acting as if they will never have to give an account to God for their conduct. They may profess faith in God, but they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28. They do not allow God or His Word to influence their lives. They're practical atheists, as opposed to philosophical atheists. The people of the United States are supposed to be the most religious people on earth. More of us claim to believe in God, to attend church services regularly, and to be involved in other religious activities than any other people in the world. But do our lives demonstrate that we are truly committed to knowing and to following the will of God? When one views the immorality that flourishes in America, it makes one wonder just how devout we are. Sexual promiscuity, out-of-wedlock pregnancies, gambling, using alcohol and other drugs, pornography, and senseless violence prove conclusively that we are not quite so spiritual as we profess. How can we as a nation honor God when we kill 4,000 babies in their mothers' wombs every day? Many of us profess Christianity, but practice paganism. As I close our lesson today, I shall take note of some of the warnings God gave the Israelites as they were preparing to enter the land God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. If they failed to obey the Lord their God, they would eventually perish off the land God would give them. Please listen carefully to these powerful words from the book of Deuteronomy. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of the land, the increase of the cattle, and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Deuteronomy 28:15-20. While we do not live under the Mosaic covenant, the principles enunciated in these verses should put us on notice that the Lord our God does not look kindly on those who ignore Him or on those who flaunt His will. The book of Proverbs has much to say about the need for recognizing God and for serving Him. Please think seriously about the inspired advice contained in the following passages. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. The wicked works deceitful work, but to him who sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tends to life, so he pursues evil, pursues it to his death. Proverbs 11:4-16, 18-19. Finally, these familiar words should challenge us to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Failure to love God and to keep His commandments means that we shall spend eternity separated from God and from good people. Thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.